The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God. The workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, Genesis 20, where we'll end up the chapter, verses 14 through 18. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you make the next hour count to ensure that you're in fellowship, that you have dealt with personal sin in life appropriately before God with the rebound technique, the application of 1 John 1:9, and therefore be predisposed to be humble before God in regards to the setting at hand, to be able to assimilate the information undistorted by the sin nature, advance our thinking, so that we can go out in the world and apply Bible doctrine correctly and accurately before God in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your perfect person, your essence, your attributes. We thank you for your perfect word, the immutability of it, that we can depend upon you and your word for all eternity. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 14 through 18 closes out this scenario, the immediate Abimelech affair. Even though Abimelech will be reintroduced to us again as we get into chapter 21. It closes out here, as I've titled these verses, Abimelech's orientation, and then Abraham's intercession. Looking at the Hebrew. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen, verse 14, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and returned or restored his wife to him. You have the wow consecutive. Then our verb to take here is the cal imperfect third masculine singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. And he took, proper noun, Abimelech. First of all, we have our noun for sheep, common both singular absolute, tison, T-S-O-N, and vowel conjunction. Then oxen or cattle, common masculine singular absolute noun. We've seen all these nouns before in Genesis. Bakar, B-A-Q-A-R. And male and female servants, you have the vowel conjunction. And then the first word is servants, as the masculine plural common noun absolute, abed, E-B-E-D, and vowel conjunction. Then our word for female servants is common feminine plural absolute noun, the gender of the noun, shifakah, S-H-I-P-H-E-C-H-A-H. Translating maids, female servants, female slaves, and gave them to Abraham, while consecutive. Then our verb to give, cal imperfect third masculine singular, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. To is preposition lamed, Abraham, proper noun, and returned or restored, while consecutive, the hifil, causative, of the verb imperfect third masculine singular, shuv, S-H-U-B, to him, preposition lamed here with the second masculine singular suffix, sign of a direct object to know what he gave. and that is Sarah, his wife, proper noun. Then his wife is the common feminine singular, destructive third masculine singular suffix, Ishashah, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. Verse 15, and Abimelech said, he has some words to go along with his gifts. Behold, my land is before you, settle wherever you please. Vowel consecutive, our typical verb is say, Kalim perfect, third masculine singular, Amar, A-M-A-R. Abimelech, transliterated. Behold is your interjectory particle, Hinna, H-I-N-N-E-H. My land is before you. My land is a common feminine singular, construct the noun with the first common singular suffix, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Land, earth, however it may be translated. Before you is literally the preposition lamed, followed with a common both plural construct noun with the second masculine singular suffix, or a word for face, paneh, P-A-N-E-H. Before your face is in your presence, before you. Settle wherever you please. You have the preposition bet, followed with the definite article and our adjective, masculine singular absolute, or word for good, tov, T-O-B. Literally in the good, hence whatever is pleasing in your eyes, literally. Settle or dwell. You have the preposition bet, followed with a common both dual construct noun with the second masculine singular suffix, our word for eyes, I-N-A-Y-I-N. Then our verb to settle, dwell, inhabit, take up residence, Kal, imperative, masculine singular, Yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-B. And then he asks in specific words for Sarah, and to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. You have the wow conjunction, preposition lamed, proper noun Sarah. Then our verb to say again, Amar, Kal, perfect, third masculine singular. Behold, again, is our interjectory particle, Hinna. I gave was the same verb we saw in verse 15, or in verse 14, to give, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, Kal, perfect, first common singular, 1,000 pieces of silver. You have the adjective, masculine singular, absolute, 1,000, Eleph, E-L-E-P-H, or Eleph, 1,000. Then our word for noun for silver is a common masculine singular, absolute, Keseph, K-E-S-E-P-H. To your brother, I gave 1,000 silver pieces to your brother. To your brother, preposition lamed, noun, common action, singular, constructive, second feminine singular suffix, ach, brother, A-C-H, her brother. Behold, it is your vindication. He gives reason for the particular pieces of silver here. It is your vindication before all who are with you. Again, you had the interjectory particle, behold. These all bring immediate attention to that portion of the context. Then you have the pronoun, third masculine singular, who, it, reference to silver here, H-U, gender matching in gender, is for you. Literally, you have the preposition with the second feminine singular suffix, lamed. And then our word vindication is the common feminine singular construct noun, kesuth, K-E-S-U-T-H. It literally means a covering for something. Used 8 times. Here translated, vindication. Before all who are with you, you have the common both dual absolute first or noun word for eyes, I-N-A-Y-I-N. Follow with the preposition lamed and the noun, common mess, and singular absolute kol, all, K-O-L. Vindication, eyes to all, literally, which is a relative pronoun, or who, which or who is a relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R. With you is a preposition with the second feminine singular suffix, eth, E-T-H. And before all men, you are cleared, is simply the wow conjunction, followed with the nifil verb participle, feminine singular absolute, our verb yakach, Y-A-K-A-C-H. Even, literally, the ones judging or deciding, hence clearing you of any wrongdoing is the idea. So two words in Hebrew translates, is translated with several words in English. And before all men who are with, who are cleared, before all men you are cleared. Verse 17, so after Abimelech's applications, then we have Abraham's. And Abraham prayed to God. Wow consecutive. And our verb to pray is the hith pile, which is reflexive. Imperfect third masculine singular. He himself prayed phalal, P-H-A-L-A-L. Abraham, transliterated, to God, denoting motion or direction towards God, whom he's addressing. You have the preposition el, E-L. Followed with the definite article, common masculine plural absolute, or noun for God, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids. Wow, consecutive. Then our word for healed is a cow, imperfect third masculine singular of the verb rapha, R-A-P-H-A. God did the healing, again, our noun Elohim, repeated. And then the objects of his healing, as denoted by the sign of the direct object, first in line, is Abimelech, transliterated. Then you have the wow conjunction, another sign of the direct object. The next in line is his wife, common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, Ishashah, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. And his female slaves, wow conjunction, noun, common feminine plural construct with the third masculine singular suffix, ama, A-M-A-H. And the result, so that they bore children, able to conceive, get pregnant, and give birth. Wow consecutive, cal imperfect, third masculine plural, our verb to begat, to give birth. Hence bore, Old English kind of, yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. And then in verse 18, we have a secondary cause in regards to the healing process and the malady that it, medical malady that had occurred. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You had the conjunction key, A-I-Y, because. Had closed fast is the Hebrew construct of the cal infinitive absolute verb, atsar, A-T-S-A-R, to mean restrain or close. Followed with the verb repeated, then as a cal perfect, which is past tense, closing, he had closed. It would be the literal Hebrew translation. The one doing the closing is the Lord, Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-H. YHWH, Yahweh. And all this was done on behalf of preposition Baad, B-A-A-D, all of the wombs, the closing he had closed on behalf of all of the wombs. He's a common masculine singular construct noun, kol, all, K-O-L. Follow with our noun for wombs, common masculine singular absolute, rechem, R-E-C-H-E-M. Of the household of is the preposition lamed, followed with a common masculine singular noun, construct our word for house or household, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, to the house of Abimelech, those belonging to the house of Abimelech. Then you have the translation, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife, is literally upon the matter of, because of the situation at hand, is what's the idea here. You have the preposition all, A-L, follow with our common masculine singular construct noun, word, matter, thing, is dabar, D-A-B-A-R, depending on context. Sarah, transliterated, the wife of, is the noun Ishishah, again repeated, common feminine singular, as we know, Abraham's wife, transliterated, and end of paragraph, Selah. All right. Rereading verses 14 through 18. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen, and male and female servants, or maids, and gave them to Abraham, and returned his wife Sarah to him. Verse 15, and Abimelech said, obviously speaking to Abraham, behold, my land is before you. Inhabit, take up residence, settle wherever you find it good in your eyes, wherever you please. Verse 16, then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, again, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before even before all the ones judging, or those who may have opportunity to evaluate her situation, knowing what happened, being previously potentially in Abimelech's harem. Before all men, the idea of before all men, you are cleared. Verse 17, and Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so that they bore children. In verse 18, for the Lord had closed all the wounds of the house of Abimelech upon the matter situation of Sarah, Abraham's wife. All right, let's take a look at these verses, analysis, verses 14 through 18. One, the singular requirement for Abimelech to be delivered from certain death was to restore or return, our Hebrew word shub, Sarah to Abraham. There was only one thing Abimelech had to do to escape the judgment of God and the penalty of death, and that was simply restore or return Sarah. That's verse 7, return the man's wife for his profit. And the repercussions or the benefit to him is, and he will pray for you and you will live. And the alternatives, but if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die. Dying you will die, you and all who are yours. So two, obviously he goes over and beyond. And again, all this points to certain characteristics of Abimelech, that we are and have been paying attention to throughout this whole scenario. As I have been bringing out, it's not only an opportunity for God to express His divine essence on behalf of protecting His plan via the covenant of Abraham and Sarah to produce the promised heir that would bring, that continues on and maintains a line of Christ, but also the extent that God will go to evangelize polyvolition where He knows exists. This, even in spite of the failure of one who may be responsible, such as Abraham, a prophet, communicator of God, to evangelize otherwise. And as we see in the whole scenario, comes about because of the failings of Abraham and Sarah in their whole approach to the situation at Gerar and all that we've been through in that respect. And throughout the scenario, we've seen the distinct characteristics, the language, which are all clues that point to potential postulation, that kind of postulation that is being primed or is primed to express itself in terms of saving faith, if you will, in regards to the situation at hand. And Abimelech is completely different in character as he's presented than Pharaoh of Egypt, who essentially only criticizes Abraham and then quickly kicks him out, boots him out of Egypt with a military escort and with the implication, don't come back. See, Abimelech is completely different. And so you have the contrast of two types of volition that exists in this world. And Abimelech is one, and he represents the nation at large that possesses the kind of volition God looks for in order to benefit from the truth of Bible doctrine and God's divine intervention otherwise with respect to their spiritual life. So three, the extraneous efforts on the part of Abimelech reveals here he has given the whole situation much thought. Much thought. So stirred is he in regards to all this. And you can almost see in things in his contemplation. He's definitely a thinking individual. The man has very deep thoughts. We've seen his intellectual honesty. We've seen his viewpoint in regards to certain aspects too that otherwise are fallacious or erroneous in regards to concepts such as righteousness, etc. in this respect. But over and beyond, he's a very thinking individual. He immediately recognizes that the judgment is going to impact the entire nation. The narrative, God didn't tell him that. He came to that conclusion. That's what a thinking person does. They don't just let words drop on deaf ears and muddle through it in their thoughts and move on. And no, the thinking person contemplates these things. That's what you're supposed to do with doctrine. You hear the doctrine, you go out and you contemplate it. And you consider these things. And see how all this fits in regards to your frame of reference otherwise, in regards to life and all that we engage in that vein. So all this additional effort that Abimelech puts into the situation, while it does parallel the Pharaohs to a certain degree, it is completely different motivation and different intentions and different reasoning why he is doing these things. So for his actions here supplant his previous interrogation and shows how serious he considers the situation approaching Abraham in a more positive light. The immediate preceding context was his interrogation of Abraham. And now, all of a sudden, he does something in very grand style. And that is that definitely overshadows the interrogation. See? And that just shows he's coming to terms in regards to this situation and really the importance of Abraham as a prophet. and his wife Sarah. In the whole scheme of these things, that directly involves God and his plan, as he was exposed to in the dream. So, 5, Abimelech begins by first compensating Abraham with sheep, oxen, and male and female servants with the return of Sarah. He makes the one mandatory application, that's the return of Sarah. But he throws into the kitty much blessing and wealth. These things are considered to be those things that wealthy people possessed, to have servants and slaves, to have a large ranch and things of this nature. Food, supplies, and things was wealth, considered wealth in these times, along with the precious metal wealth, such as silver and gold, which one would do business with in that respect. So Abimelech returns Abraham, his wife, and he makes sure that his pantry is well taken care of, see. To add to his ranching business profession. So 6, in this vein, and now Pharaoh's gifts that he gave to Abraham were a bridal price. His reasoning for giving gifts is before he recognized that what he was doing was getting jammed by God. And it was like what one might give a dowry to a father. Here is Sarah's brother, and to be on the good side of the family, so to speak. So his was a bridal price. 6, point 6 here, continuing. Abimelech's gifts here are seen as a remuneration, implying a wrong done to Abraham. It's like here's your wife, and look, here's all this other stuff. It's like, I'm sorry. Yeah. There isn't anything that expresses, I'm sorry, better than money, is there? I wronged you. Here's you $1 million. I hope that helps compensate for that. So the gifts implies that Abimelech now does not see himself in such a height of blamelessness that he claimed before God, otherwise in the dream, that he's come to the conclusion, I'm at wrong somewhere. Somewhere I'm at wrong. So 7, this indicates Abimelech is considering he is less than perfect in the ordeal, illustrating humility. Again, another factor of his characteristics that we have brought out. 8, inadvertently or not, he has trespassed God's plan. When he did, bam, God shows up in a dream and gives him the verdict, the condemnation of death, if you don't return this woman, el pronto, in regards to my prophet, Abraham, see. 9, it at least implies on Abimelech's part that his innocence proclaimed earlier in some way could be held in contempt. Verses 4 and 5, the narrator tells us that physically Abimelech had not come nearer, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even righteous or blameless? Rhetorical. God wouldn't do anything that's unjust, so unjust. Did he not himself say to me, as he interrogated both of them, questioned them highly before he made the move to make her part of his potential harem, or potentially part of his harem, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. And then we saw God's response. God acknowledged, yeah, I know your intentions. I know your soul. See. But as far as your actions go, there's only one way that you avoided sin in this whole situation, and that's because of me. See, and that was the response that we saw in verse 6. So, again, part of the fun of this whole thing is how the Scripture really gives us insight into this man's mind and his thinking and the process that leads to some degree to have an appreciation for what's going on here. So, point 9 again, recognizing that he's come to recognition, somehow I've violated God. See, I've trespassed, I've sinned. And 9, it at least implies on Abimelech's part that his innocence proclaimed earlier in some way could be held in contempt. I didn't do anything, but yet God's holding me in contempt. See, on the surface, I didn't do anything. 10, he could easily come to this conclusion with further consideration the fact that only by God's power he avoided sin. Again, verse 6, yes, I know that integrity of your heart, you have done this. But I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So those words, he's thought about that. So somehow, God's manifestation of his essence and power is all that has kept me, released me, and made me free from not engaging in actual sinning in this situation. So 11, he then extends an invitation to Abraham in verse 15, that his kingdom is open to him to, quote, settle wherever you please. The Hebrew, bet ha-tov, bet ayin yashav. 12, Abimelech obviously now is open to having a permanent relationship with the prophet of God. Quite to the contrary of the Pharaoh, who said, get the hell out of here. Abimelech, he's completely and totally open. Man, you can be my next door neighbor, dude. And in fact, I invite you. And it's actually simply an imperative. Do it. So now we see this very draw that he has towards Abraham, in spite of what Abraham's done to him. And you say, well, how did these things come about? Well, being a believer oriented to doctrine, we know how these things come about. It's through Bible doctrine and application of it. So he's now open to having a permanent relationship with the prophet of God. To settle wherever you please is not to, pitch a tent and fish for a while and then move on. No, to inhabit, to take up residence. 13, this illustrates, continuing with our frame of thinking here, our vein of thought in the evangelistic mode, this illustrates the attraction of positive volition with positive volition. One might expect in an evangelizing process. When one is evangelized by another, one who is positive, the truth is expressed in whatever words it might be in the gospel message. And there is an attraction between the individual communicating the doctrine and the person hearing the doctrine and starting to embrace it and recognize it and consider it. It's almost like they hear the voice and immediately they're attracted to it. See. Obviously, if one has no interest, then what that person may represent spiritually or theologically, there is no attraction. They'll move on. If there's no room to find a reason for bonding otherwise, then why would they hang around? See, generally they don't, especially when they see that just a believer is not willing to establish the type of friendship that the cosmos always like to do in situations like that because of doctrine. All right, 14. In verse 16 then, Abimelech then addresses Sarah specifically. Now he turns his attention directly to Sarah. 15, that the focus turns to Sarah reveals Abimelech's consideration of her importance in the scheme of things. It's not just Abraham the prophet, but she holds a place of preeminence also before God. So, what's he doing? He's looking at them working as a unit, as God sees them. See? So 16, in addition now to real property he gave Abraham, he informed Sarah that there was also a monetary gift of 1,000 pieces of silver having a special purpose on her behalf that he gave to Abraham, but is for her benefit. 17, that as is translated, vindication, literally covering. Clearing Sarah of any guilt of sexual or other impropriety in the judging, translated cleared, yachach in the Hebrew, by her constituents and all others that were aware of the situation. To wind up, potentially, to be the bride of the king of Gerar, and all of a sudden dismissed from his presence, if you will, from the household, is enough to get tongues wagging. Now, what in the world happened here? And part of the danger is some type of accusation, as people like to draw conclusions without facts so often, that somehow Abimelech found Sarah displeasing in some form or fashion, that there was something wrong with her, or she did something wrong. So this additional coffer of silver that he puts into the mix is designed and is used, if you will, customarily in situations like this in ancient times as vindication that there was nothing wrong in regards to the situation at hand. It just turned out to be the way it is otherwise for some other reasons. It's designed for people to not erroneously judge, which the habit is usually in a situation like this, the lesser female subordinate in a situation, especially when you're dealing with a king, for the purposes of marriage. So 19, the eyes of any of Sarah's acquaintances are not to view in judgment any sexual misconduct on her part. First and foremost, it wasn't because of some infidelity otherwise, which would be a good reason why someone may say, hit the road, Jack, if that's her name. Might be if it's Onassis, but you know, otherwise. Further, Abimelech absolved Sarah from any wrong otherwise in this situation. In other words, the covering is designed to defend her reputation. This custom of an extra money pledge or giving to the family, the otherwise potential bride, in this respect, that no, it's not for anything bad on the part of the individual. And that tells you something else about Abimelech. Where is his thinking? She's innocent. But wait, she lied. Yeah, but he's thinking so much deeper than most people think. Most people are so spiritually dull in regards to coming to considering God's plan for their life, they're not willing to contemplate and consider everything that's happening and put it within the perspective of God dealing with them. See, you got to realize this is what's going on with Abimelech. He recognizes God is dealing with him, man. See, and he's taking everything into consideration. That's what I get out of it. And being the thinking man he is, I need to cover her reputation. Everybody needs to look at her, and it reflects the way he sees her now. She really didn't do anything bad. God's using them. See, this is where he's coming to the conclusion. God's using them, and it's actually for his benefit. But yet, look what they did to get there. Now, while some commentators see the gift as vindication, as the New American Standard translates it, and exegetes it, are generally sound otherwise, others see it as rebuke. In the King James Version of the same verse, in their English, verse 16, they ended, "Thus she was reproved," as a condemnation. See, that's their idea. And so that shows you translators trying to interpret rather than just translate. I guess a good translator is definitely worth their weight in gold. Someone who will not stray off their job and just do what they're supposed to do. I'm sure it would make the life of pastors a lot easier, as they would sometimes. But anyway. So while some commentators see the gift as vindication, others see it as rebuke. And obviously, we might get the reason why they draw this conclusion. That's point 22. This and the fact that Abimelech refers to Abraham here as your brother. Ach. It doesn't say your husband. He doesn't acknowledge Abraham as her husband in the sentence. But your brother. 23. Now this parting shot of referring to Abraham as her brother rather than her husband certainly appears as a rebuke for Sarah's role. 24. Was she not otherwise equally responsible for the deceit employed by her husband? Yes, she was. However, if indeed Abimelech is the discerning man we are suggesting, it may be a, quote, tongue-in-cheek, end quote, rebuke, not just an outright rebuke. And what he's doing is, quote, fishing, end quote, for further answers. 26, in other words, it does serve as a reproof, but very mild, almost a joking reproof. But it also indicates, point 26, continuing, deeper insight, that God has interceded on behalf of the marriage built on an ancestral relationship. They are half-brother, half-sister. Same father, different mothers. Which Abraham confessed to him in the previous verses. So, I'm not thoroughly convinced. This is just how quick Abimelech is in his thinking. Just how sharp this guy is. So, God is using them as a husband and wife, as a unit, in a situation where I didn't knowingly do anything wrong, but now God is all over me like stink on you know what, with the penalty of death, and he's trying to put all these things together. And the reference to your brother is his thinking, consideration, that this married couple represents a familial line, ancestral relationship, which half-brother, half-sister, while it wasn't considered to be a sin at this point in time in history, still would be fairly unusual in regards to a marriage relationship. 27, intended or not, however anyone else wants to take it, his remark, ironically, is just shy from the real issue at hand. That is, the covenant promise advancing the ancestral or familial line of Christ. And that brings out point 28 of something that maybe we don't always think about. And that is, from Sarah's womb will come the singular genetic line from Terah. producing the Hebrew race and their Messiah. Both Abraham and Sarah, as husband and wife, are in the messianic line. See? From the same father, the same DNA in that respect. So, his reference to her husband, Abraham, as his brother, is a tongue-in-cheek of, you guys represent a singular familial line of relationship. 29, with a future explanation to Abimelech of this covenant promise, a gospel presentation is a given. The next question is, how's God using you guys in this? Well, because we're producing the line of Messiah. From us, from Sarah's womb, from my wife's womb, will come genetic heritage that will bring about the Savior of the world. And bingo, the door's open, the gospel message is presented, basically. If you believe in Him, see, then you can have the righteousness of God rather than the human viewpoint of righteousness that you threw at God that you couldn't figure out why He was coming down on your case to begin with. 30, Abimelech here starts off in the scenario as the one with the moral high ground, if you will, and Abraham the sinner. This is why the whole thing sets up. 30, now the roles are reversed, with Abraham assuming the position for Abimelech's deliverance. 32, no matter how innocent Abimelech may have initially appeared, he was still held in contempt by God. The appearance, as he expressed it himself in his own words, he was still held in contempt. And it looked like Abraham was the bad boy, and his wife, his sidekick, Sarah, in this situation. 33, God made clear that the sin was directed to this person in verse 6. Kept you from sinning against me. Well, that's kind of strange. The adulterous affair would have been against her husband. But God made it clear to him, no, the sin's against me. Really? How? See, all these things are designed to stimulate this positive volition, to think about things, and to consider all the aspects of, that's before him and at hand. 34, the lesson here that I've drawn from it in my interpretation, the lesson for Abimelech is that he is guilty before God. No matter how innocent or blameless he may think of himself otherwise, or be in any singular situation, he's still guilty before God. If God does not intervene and help him out, see. 35, you must come to recognize that all men are sinners before God, whether apparent or not, unintended or not, and therefore all are in need of salvation. Romans 3:23, for all sin falls short of the glory of God. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. See. So the impression that is left is that his theological thinking, probably up to this point in time, was one that you find out in the world at large, generally speaking, is how do you have a good relationship with God, and that is by being good. Avoiding sin. See? Being as open and as honest you possibly can in life. And in that way, it's kind of a works situation of being good enough to get into heaven. But see, that's the difference between God's plan and the way most people think in regards to salvation. God says, no, you've got to be perfect. You've got to have the attribute of perfect righteousness as part of your makeup as a person. And obviously, God's righteousness will not tolerate, in relationship with Him, anything less than the same kind of righteousness. And in order for one to be saved, then obviously there's only one system that is made available for us to overcome this otherwise seemingly impossible obstacle set before man to be good enough to have a relationship with God. And that is that there is one soul that he put, that we find in the human person, that God was able to come into the mysterious union, the hypostatic union, in essence, and make one person as a God-man that attained this perfect righteousness in his humanity. And he then, in turn, willingly turned around and paid the price and sacrificed his person with that righteousness so everyone could share in it that would have faith in him. See? So, to begin with, Abimelech considered himself righteous. God makes it clear. The only way you're righteous at all is because of divine intervention. Because of my power, see. I kept you from sinning against me. In that respect. 36, only by direct divine intervention and obedience to God can man avoid the penalty of sin, that is death. And that was the verdict, verse 6b and 7. Kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. In verse 7, restore or else dying you will die, and all who are yours, who are part of your immediate reign. 37, now further irony is that God uses sinners to illustrate this reality. Abraham and Sarah. To me, that is really the icing on the cake. In order to illustrate this, God uses two sinners, but they're positive. They're as positive as they come. And that's Abraham and Sarah. And they have the truth in their portfolio and frame of reference that they can communicate to Abimelech. But they stumbled on the way. But God makes it very clear to Abimelech, I'm for them, I'm against you. See, all these things. It makes him consider what's going on. 38, Abimelech must come to recognize that righteousness that he claimed his actions and those of his people fell under, translated blameless, Sadiq in verse 4. He must come to recognize that righteousness before God is not determined by one's, quote, innocent acts. The phraseology in the Hebrew, nekayum kaf, verse 5. That is, works of avoiding sin or being good. Human good. See, that's the way we would term that. And how does God look at human good? In our own efforts to be righteous, apart from divine intervention. Well, Isaiah 46, or 64, 6. I guess. Colors that in a pretty blatant way. What does God think about human righteousness? 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. That's through the very act of procreation, and obtaining a body with the nature of sin. The STA. We all possess the STA. And hence we're born in this world spiritually dead. And hence we do not have the type of cleanliness that is appropriate to have a relationship with a perfect being, one who is sinless and always has been. And therefore, how does God look at anything that we do that's good otherwise, apart from the direct divine intervention through the salvation plan of God to obtain His perfect righteousness? And that's the second part of the verse. And all of our righteous works are like a menstrual rag, literally. A filthy garment. That's the way God sees it. All this human good that Christians involve themselves in, things that are done out of fellowship, out of line with the step of Bible doctrine, traditions of men, things of this nature, no matter how great they may be to men around them and to others, how humanitarian, how much even a sacrifice, people giving their lives for the cause, how great it may be. Before God, all of it is like menstrual rags, filthy garments, because it does not meet His standard of righteousness. And that's where so many Christians fail to understand why this church exists and churches like ours have existed and do exist otherwise in history. To proclaim to the people the truth of this whole thing, truly what grace is about. Get rid of all this legalistic thinking in regards to one's own standards of being righteous enough before God on their own. It's all about grace, see. So there's a lot more to this Abimelech affair than what people usually give credence to. And these lessons come out through the whole deal. It's pointing to all these particular facts in regards to the situation at hand. And it shows you where Abimelech was coming from and now where he's going to make that step over. Unbelievers can be highly moral, see. People think just because somebody is moral or ethical, they must be great spiritual individuals. Not necessarily true. Not necessarily true. In fact, probably 9 times out of 10, it's probably not true. See. So, take it for what it's worth. This is a very critical aspect of Abimelech's thinking that he's got to get a handle on. And he, by all that I see, does. And with the gospel message then presented, if I can't be good enough before God, how do I get saved? Bingo. Well, you believe in this ancestral line, family line that my sister and I, that God has chosen to produce for mankind, the thing that will come from that, the person that will come from that, Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. See, you believe in Him, He will possess this righteousness and He'll share it with you. See, 39 with the correct gospel message. He would learn it is only through a system of faith by grace. It's not by how good you are. And again, it's not encouraging sin by any stretch of the imagination. People take and run with this crap. It's not crap. We'll run and turn the truth into crap. You know, and make accusations in regards to things. And you hear it. You hear in regards to people. When that comes on my ears, you know, people just got to recognize, see, I came out of this kind of background. I came from people that put this type of expectation on you. And I was just like, after the fact, recognize, I was just like the apostle, I can't bear this yoke. I can't do this. When you deal with a person that's demanded to be put on a pedestal so much to become sinless in time, that for years sits there and cries out to God, God, I can't do it. What do I do? Those arguments just don't get very far. For by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2:8. Through faith, and not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Through divine interventions. So 40. Having fulfilled God's requirement to be delivered with the return of Sarah, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. And we'll have fun with that Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.